grateful for the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. I'm going to start this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is good to be able to come together with other believers to worship God, to open His Word and proclaim it, to pray together, sing together, worship together. We have to be careful, and I appreciate all the precautions that have been taken by this group, and I think we fall within all the guidelines that I'm aware of. So praise the Lord that we can come together, even if it's a small group, to worship together. Jesus said if we're two or three are gathered, He'll be in the midst of us. So here we are. Can't touch each other, can't give those hugs and handshakes and all that, but here we are. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. So we talked about last Sunday, Lord, we praise you for the word of God and that you sent it down to us so that we might know that we have eternal life. And you explain in your word how to know that we have eternal life and eternal relationship with you. And that is, of course, by calling on Jesus. So we praise you also for prayer, and that we can come before you, and we, as unbelievers, can come to you in prayer, calling on Jesus to save them. And thank you that we have been able to do that in the past in our life. And thank you for my, when I was 7 years old, was able to call out to Jesus, and you saved me. And since then, I have been able to continuously and diligently study to show your to show myself approved unto your worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Though I haven't always done that, I thank you that the opportunity has always been there, and I thank you for the times I've been able to be in your word and to pray effectively and fervently without ceasing as your word teaches. And I thank you that when we do this, your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And prayer is profitable in providing the means by which we as your children can come confidently to your throne of grace and then obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I thank your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and when we hide in our heart, it keeps from sinning against you. And I thank you that when this is the case, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I want to thank you and praise you that when it's not the case, when we haven't hidden your word in our heart and we have sinned against you, I want to praise you that we can come back to you in prayer, confessing our sins. And you have promised to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, bringing us right back into a right relationship with you. And Lord, it's about that we want to talk this morning, about you, about this relationship, this God that we have a relationship with when we have a relationship with you. We thank you for you. We praise you for you this morning. You're a great and awesome God, and you do great and awesome things. We praise you for your mighty acts according to your excellent greatness. Teach us now from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I do want to talk about God this morning. We talked about how to have a relationship with God last week as we talked about the Bible and prayer and calling out to Jesus in desperation and coming to know Him and then continuing on in prayer and the study of His Word and just living out His Word, becoming doers of the Word and not hearers only. But this morning I want to talk to you about the God that we have a relationship when we have a relationship with the one true and living God, who lives eternally. Eternity has existed from eternity past unto eternity future. There's only one true God. That's the fact that we'll start out with this morning. That's what the Bible starts with. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The existence of God was assumed. It is assumed in the Bible because He is God and He's all existed. Nothing else would even exist anyway if it wasn't for Him. So it is assumed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. He was there before time existed. He was there when time began, and He was there and created the heavens and the earth. And then also all the other things that were created in the creation week, and including the prize of His creation, mankind, humankind. But it is assumed His existence is also eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17 talks about the eternality of God. And I am going to go to several passages of Scripture today. If you want to go ahead and turn to these passages, that's fine. If you wanted to listen or jot them down or whatever you want to do, it's fine with me. But 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law. That's not right. 1 Timothy, I'm reading it wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His existence is eternal. His existence is assumed. It is eternal. Eternity past to eternity future. He has always existed and always will exist. It is not only assumed and eternal, it is proven. Through creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 talks about the glory of God in His creation, can be seen in His creation. And Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it's through creation. I had shared with one gentleman who was talking about people that were oblivious, and I said to him, knowing that he is not a believer, I said to him, no one is so oblivious as someone that would walk out and see God's creation and then deny that there's a God. That is true oblivion, living in an oblivious existence. I don't really believe that's true, at least not in many cases. I think people know the truth because the truth, some of the truth, not the truth of God for salvation is within them, but the truth within them is that my fingers and my toes and every part of my body is a proof that God is real. I am a part of His creation. It is proven through signs and miracles. Right towards the end of the Gospel of John, we read the words of the Apostle John in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He did signs, many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Many signs that He did, signs and miracles, is a proof that He is God. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why did He do these signs and miracles? So that you might know that He is God. It is proven through Jesus Himself. There's a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews that talk about, that give us proofs of the existence of God and that Jesus is God. But Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve with I am reading from the wrong, how many times am I going to do that this morning? Reading from the wrong passage. Starting with verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His Son, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so through Christ we see proof that there is God. And also through the prophets it talks about in those verses, there is proof that there is God. And one other way that I'll share with you that there's proof that there's God, this is probably the main way for us as individuals to come to a saving knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 11, we call the Hall of Faith, or what we call it, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And verse 6 of that same chapter says, but without faith is it impossible to please Him, for He comes to God, He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so through faith, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must first believe that God exists, and He gave us creation to prove that. And then once we believe, I believe the book of Acts and other parts of the Bible teach us that when we are willing to accept the truth that God has given us, that He will give us more truth. And so if we believe, if we go out and see the evidence and see the proof of God's creation and realize that there's a God, He will reveal more truth to us. But if we're not willing to believe even that truth, why would He bother revealing other truth to us when we don't believe the first truth that He's given us? But He will. If we believe that He exists, He will reveal Himself to us, whether it be through another person or through a message that you might hear, whatever it might be, He will reveal Himself to us. And if through faith we come to know Him, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, the book of Ephesians says. And so through faith it is proven that there is a God, through creation, through signs and miracles, through prophets, through Christ, and through faith. There is only one true God. We've already shared that. There's a couple of short passages in the book of Isaiah, two chapters in a row, Isaiah 44 and 45. Each of those chapters have short passages that talk about the fact that there is only one true God. Starting with Isaiah 44 and verses 6 through 8, we read these words. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. There is no other God besides the one true and living God. Isaiah 45 and verses 5 through 7 says, I am the Lord. Listen to these verses and tell me if you get the message or not. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you through though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. I think if you listen to it, you get the message. He is the only true God. And so His existence is assumed, eternal, and proven. And He is the only true God, the only God. We can talk about other gods, but they're not real gods because they're not real at all. And so we know that there's only one true God. Let's talk a little bit about who this God is, this one true God that we're talking about this morning. What do we know about Him? What can we learn about Him from His Word? Much. We might not know everything, because there's a lot to know about God. There's just so many great things about God, but He has revealed many things to us about Him so that we can know Him better. So that we can know Him as Savior, and once we know Him as Savior, grow in our relationship with Him and our knowledge of Him as we live this life for the rest of our lives. First of all, we know from the Word of God that He is a triunity. He is a triunity. He is three persons in one God. The fact of three is found in Matthew 28:19, when He talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The proof of three is found in Matthew chapter 3, probably the greatest proof that there's a God. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says this. And those who feared the Lord, I'm trouble finding my scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So as the people saw Him be baptized, they saw Jesus standing before them, God the Son. They saw the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and they heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so there are He is three persons, but one God. We've already read the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And also, the proof that that He is one, that the three persons is one God, I could give you all kinds of examples through Scripture. Right from the very beginning in creation, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we see God the Father and God the Holy Spirit there. We see even God referring to Himself as in a plurality. Even though He says in many Scriptures that He's only one God, He refers to Himself with "we" and "us" in Genesis chapter 1, because He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course we see Jesus involved in creation in John chapter 1, where it says that He created everything. So all three members of the Trinity are attributed with the act of creation. Also, all three members of the Trinity we see in the baptism of Jesus and in our baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We also see it in salvation. All three members of the Trinity, if you wanted to go to a passage for that, Ephesians chapter 1 is a great passage for all three members of the Trinity. God giving us salvation through His Son and the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. God the Father wants us to know Him. And He sent and sacrificed His only begotten sons so that all the rest of us could become adopted sons and daughters of Him. And therefore, God gave us the way. He's provided the way for us to have an eternal relationship with Him. Jesus is the way. But how is He the way? By coming here to earth and sacrificing His body and shedding His blood so we could have salvation, so He could share His inheritance with us. And He was rose again from the dead, showing that He was able to do that, to provide that for us. And the Holy Spirit shows us the way by showing us that we are invited into an eternal relationship with Him. In John chapter 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, showing us that we are sinners, and unless we trust in the righteousness of Jesus, we will face the judgment of eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible describes as the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And so all three members of the Trinity take part in salvation, creation, and in every other act of God. And so that is the description of God, the triunity, the definition or the explanation of God, if you will, as best we can explain it anyway, is seen, I think, in His attributes. Remember, we said in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." People will ask, and I've been asked this many times, so Pastor Larry's been asked this, many others have been asked, what about those persons that are in some part of the world that never heard of Jesus? Well, if they are willing to believe the truth, God will reveal more truth to them. And He's done it in many ways, not the least of which is the missionaries that we send all over the world. And so people, if they're willing to say, "Hey, here's creation. Something much more powerful than me must have put it here, because I know I cannot do it." And so God will reveal more truth to them. You know, and it's said in that verse, Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made by creation. Even His eternal power and God is so that they are without excuse." And if you think about some of the even familiar attributes of God, you can see it in creation. You can see His omnipotence, for instance, in creation. He had to be all-powerful for this to happen. You couldn't have any limit to your power and still have created everything that God created. He had to be omnipresent, which means He has to be able to be here and across the world in China and also over in Africa, down in South America, and from the Arctic to the Antarctic, if you will. He has to be everywhere in order for the creation to ever have come into existence and for it to continue to be sustained in its existence. He has to know everything. He's omniscient. He has to know everything there is to know. He has to know that certain things have to be in such and such close proximity, that the sun had to be so far away from the earth, that trees that bear fruit, if you will, have to be a certain distance in order for fruit to apart, to pollinate and to grow. He had to know what is required for grass to grow. Not just that you throw seed on the ground and it comes up, or even that you just water it, but how all the chemicals and all the natural things that are involved in every type of growth there is out there. He had to know how to make our heart and place it in our body, and where our fingers need to be and our toes need to be, where our brain needs to be. He had to know everything. He has to be everywhere present at once. And he has to be all powerful. I could go on to his other attributes that can be seen in creation. How about his love, mercy, and grace? Because if there's a God out there that can create all this, he can certainly destroy all of us. And so his love, mercy, and grace can be seen in creation by the fact that, hey, there's a God out there that could destroy me. And even though I rejected him at the beginning, he hasn't rejected me and he hasn't destroyed me. Even his holiness and his righteousness and his truth can be seen in creation. All that had to be taken into place in order for creation to happen, because God had to be separated from all that is evil unto all that is good. Otherwise, he would destroy his own creation. It would be chaos in creation. Certainly, his sovereignty can be seen in his creation. That's one to be reminded of these days with the pandemic. That his sovereignty can be seen in his creation. He is in control. Because if he wasn't in control, you and I couldn't hold this together. We couldn't hold creation together, all of us together, all 7 billion people on earth. All working together could not sustain creation for one second if it wasn't for God being there and being in charge and being in control. And being unlimited in his power. All of his attributes can be clearly seen. And so that's the explanation. Best that we can understand. And God gave us his attributes so that we would understand. And he taught us about his attributes so that we would understand what we need to understand about him. What he would have us to know about him. We talked about the triunity of God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look briefly at the three members of the Trinity. The Father is God. John chapter 6 and verse 27. How do we know each member of the Trinity? Well, we've talked about it from the respect of baptism. That we can see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to be baptized in the name of each member of the Trinity. And we see it in his actions. But what about this Father? The Father is God. John chapter 6 and verse 27 says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him." God the Father. The Father is God. And one very personal thing you know, I want you to know about the Father. He wants you to have eternal relationship with him. Most familiar verse of Scripture, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," his only begotten Son, his only true heir. "He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So he sent his only begotten Son so the rest of us could be adopted into his family. Imagine giving up your only begotten child, or in our terms we might say biological. Imagine giving up your own biological or your only begotten son or daughter in order to have to adopt some other son or daughter. But God sacrificed his only begotten Son so the rest of us could become adopted sons and daughters. Well, the Son is God too. I made reference to John chapter 1 earlier about Jesus being involved in creation. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. It's not the only thing we learn in that passage. We learn that Jesus is God and always has been and always will be. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Jesus is God. The Son is God, and wants you to have everlasting life. How do we know that Jesus wants us to have an eternal relationship with Him? Well, John 3:16 would be adequate in and of itself, more than adequate, for us to know that Jesus wants us to have salvation, because He's the one that came and made the sacrifice. Was the sacrifice for our sins. But John chapter 14, Jesus says these words to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also." I'm always amazed by that phrase. I'll pause there for a second. Jesus wants me where he is. Is that not amazing? After the way I've treated him in my life, he still wants me to be where I am, wants me to be where he is. Verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, God the Son, is God, and he wants you to have everlasting life. What about the Holy Spirit? We could go to Acts chapter 5 and see in verse 3 there where Peter tells Ananias that he lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 he said he lied to God. And the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit wants you to have an eternal relationship with him. He wants you to have an eternal relationship with God. Also, that passage I referred to earlier, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Sound like I'm saying 7-11. Anyway, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He shows us that we're sinners. We ought to be thankful every day that the Holy Spirit points out our sin. Because if he didn't do that, we wouldn't know that we need to be forgiven of him. And so he points out our sin, and he shows us that, it tells us and convicts us and reveals to us that unless we trust in the righteousness of Jesus and call on him to save us, we will face the judgment of eternal separation from Almighty God. It's only through Jesus' righteousness, not through my righteousness. All my righteousness put together, according to Isaiah, is as filthy rags. They add up to nothing worthy of eternal life. But the Holy Spirit, actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity, want love you, love everyone. Even their love is an act of each member, all the three members of the Trinity. Even his love, an act of all three members of the Trinity, and he wants us to have an eternal relationship with him. To close this morning, I want to share a few points about the Father, just sharing specifically about the Father this morning, God the Father. Because there are many out there that don't have a father or don't have a godly father, maybe don't ever knew their father. Where I work, there's a lot of people that I deal with that never knew their father. But God is our Father. He is our perfect Father. He, as our Father, he desires to have us as children. John 3:16 again. That verse teaches us so much. We can just keep quoting it and finding new teachings from it, or different teachings from it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible also says that he does not desire any of us to perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We ought to be thankful to God just that we can call ourselves his children, call him our Father, just that we can have that relationship. He provides for his children. Philippians 4:19 says he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, which we ought to praise the Lord that those are unlimited. His riches and glory by Christ Jesus are unlimited. He has no limit to what he can supply for us. And what we need, everything we need, he supplies for us. And that doesn't mean we think of material things right away or physical. He can provide protection from COVID-19, or he can cure us if we contract it. But it's not just physical. And he can provide my house and my cars and the money I need to make ends meet and so forth and so on. But so much more than that. He provides all of our spiritual needs, all of our social and relational needs. We're really, really being reminded of how much we need each other these days because of the fact that we're not able to be as close proximity and as often as we would like to be with those who we love and that love us. He supplies all those social and relational needs. He provides all of our intellectual needs, all the knowledge that we need. He provides all of our emotional needs. All of our physical and practical needs, yes. And all of our financial needs. He is the one that gives us the ability to gain the wealth to be able to do what? To be able to give to His work, provide for our own, help others in need, and reach people for Jesus Christ. So He provides all of our needs. He protects His children. The Bible says that He sees every sparrow when it falls, and that we are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't it nice to hear from God that I am of more value than many sparrows? He sees everyone that falls. So He knows everyone that has contracted this disease, this virus, I should say, this virus. Everyone is going to contract it and everyone that's not going to contract it. And He knows everything that we need. He knows how to protect us. He knows how to heal us. He knows how to cure us. And so He protects His children. He guides His children. What does the Bible say about itself? We've already talked about that last week. He guides and teaches us as His children. If we study to show ourselves approved unto Him, we will be workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to us as we study His word. And His word is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work is a profitable, and it's, by the way, it's inspired by God, which means it's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching us what to believe, for reproof, teaching us what we're wrong, for correction, how to make the wrong right, and for instructions in righteousness, how to live, so that we can be ready to do His will. His word is a lamp to our feet, light in our path, and we hide in the heart, keeps from sin against us, or against Him. And so He teaches us and guides us as His children. He oversees and in charge of us as our children. We need that. We need that. We need God overseeing us. If I try a day without Him, it's a failed day. I don't accomplish what I need to accomplish because I'm not following God. But He said He is one God who is above us, in us, and through us. He demands our respect. Ecclesiastes 5:2, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, says that our words should be few because God is in heaven and we on earth. So because God is God and I am not, He expects, requires, and is worthy of my respect. He is worthy of my respect and He expects my respect. And why? Because He is God. And I ought not to be complaining about that. I ought to be thanking God for it. Because He is the God who is eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign, infinite, holy, righteous, truth, love, grace, mercy, peace, and immutable. And what other attributes you can think of. He is all those things, 100% all those things. And guess what? I'm none of those things. I am none of those things. And He is all those things. And so He knows everything, past, present, and future. And so I need to respect Him and follow Him. Let Him be my Father as He desires to be. He disciplines His children. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us that the Father disciplines us. As any father who loves his children, only He does it perfectly. We mess up as fathers, don't we? And mothers and any other authority. But God never messes up. He does it perfectly. And the reason He does it is not so that He can crack the whip on us. It's so that we are reminded, motivated, and empowered to get, be, and stay in our right relationship with Him. That's a wonderful thing. And He forgives us as His children. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A great passage to end on this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you're familiar enough with the Word of God, you might remember that Matthew chapter 6 includes the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to read what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. But listen, even the Father is amplified in this prayer. And listen to the prayer. In this manner, therefore, and I believe it's a guide to praying. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We need to, at the very beginning of prayer, focus on God. Praise Him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is this will done in heaven? Perfectly. And that's what He desires on earth as well. Not happen in the day, but that's what His desire is. It will happen. When Jesus is finally takes over the rulership and the reign that He is rightfully His from the beginning. verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. So pray for our needs, and the Father will provide. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Asking forgiveness from Him as we are willing to forgive others as well. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So God is the one that delivers us from temptation and keeps us from doing the evil if we're trusting and relying on His power. And it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's His kingdom. Why? Because He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that reigns, and we need to be praying every day that He is the King of our lives and make Him the King of our lives. He says it is the power, and it is only His power that can accomplish what needs to be accomplished in my life and your life. So we need to be relying completely and solely on His power. And in His is the glory, it says. His is the glory. He's the only one worthy of glory, and I need to be given all the glory I have to give to Him. I need to give Him all the glory. Verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we can go to God. And even if we haven't been doing all the things that we're supposed to be, as we don't, as we don't so often. See, it's not the individual sins necessarily. Those are bad. All the sins are bad. But we have a sin nature too. So even if I haven't, you know, committed murder, if you will, actually committing the taking of another person's life, I'm still have a sin nature that's always there, and I always need forgiveness, because there are times when I get angry with people unjustifiably, and therefore, as Jesus said, that's the same as committing murder. Or I might lust, and Jesus said that's the same as committing adultery. I might steal by not giving something that I should give. Jesus, or God said that we rob Him by not giving what we're supposed to give over in the book of Malachi. So we're constantly needing forgiveness, and praise God that He is willing to constantly give it to us. Doesn't mean that we sin. Paul talks about in the book of Romans. We don't sin so that His grace may abound. Paul said, God forbid that we do that. But we need to be striving, knowing that we will sin, but that we will seek God's forgiveness when we do. And that He will forgive us. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your Word. What a blessing it is to proclaim the Word of God. I'm such an inadequate vessel. And yet, Lord, You chose and choose to use me. And that's true of all of us. Inadequate vessels until You make us adequate. Until You make us worthy. Until You say, go do this. Moses had to learn that the hard way. He was claiming to be an inadequate vessel, and He was letting it defeat him. But You said, I'm going to use you anyway. And You did use Moses in a mighty way. And You'll use any one of us. You used the apostles. You used men that prior to knowing You, Lord, they were not what they needed to be. Put it that way. But You used them to turn the world upside down. And You'll use every one of us, Lord. Wherever our area of influence is, whoever we come in contact with, You will use us in their lives. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Thank You for allowing us, making it possible for us to have a relationship with You. And then when we accept Your invitation into a relationship with You, You accept us, welcome us, immerse us, and seal us in this relationship for all eternity. Thank You for that. We love You, Lord. Bless as we go our various ways as we close out this service, Lord. I pray that Your will would be done in our lives every day, every second of every minute of every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I really appreciate River Myers coming. Pastors need to get preached to. And it's one thing to listen to it on the internet or something. It's much different when we gather together as God's people and I get to hear the Word preached. And I needed that. So thank you very much. Receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that really doesn't know peace. Share the gospel if you can this week. In Jesus' name, amen.